living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 15. So we're continuing our series called Getting in the Flow. And it is about fulfilling the part of the calling, that part of the covenant we just read, following Jesus, you know, where we just committed to partner with God to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus by pursuing intentional effort in these behaviors of Bible and prayer and incarnation and mercy and spirit and holiness. And so today and the next two Sundays, we're going to focus on getting in the flow with mercy. Now, I was kind of thinking about all of these streams together, probably because I was teaching on all of them last Saturday, all together. And I was thinking how some of these streams that we do are input heavy and some of them are output heavy. You know, like the Bible stream, that is input heavy. We, as we immerse our hearts into the Word of God, as we allow it to change our minds and hearts, that changes the way we see the world. It changes the way we see other people, and we're changed. It's input heavy. And then they got the incarnation stream, which is output heavy. You know, that's where our secular world and our spiritual world, they kind of merge together. They become one. And we're living our life like Jesus would live it if he were in our shoes. And so that's an output heavy kind of thing. We become his hands, feet, and voice as he changes us in our world. So there's no difference. Holiness is probably an equal balance of input and output. We practice those spiritual disciplines. God changes our heart. And out of us comes a life that works. You know, thinking, acting, speaking rightly with other people. So it's interesting to think about these streams, and I don't know that we'll ever find the bottom of them in our life. I think sometimes we'll be really in the flow with one and sometimes not so much in the other, but really they all make up the balanced Christian life. And so that's why we teach all of them. Well, the mercy stream that we're going to start on today is output heavy. Okay, it's a place that we go out and shine God's light in the world. And so last week, as I began to turn my attention to this, I started thinking about how can I get in the flow with mercy? You know, what can I do to get my mercy engine started up and going? And so that led me to the title of today's message, The Mechanics of Mercy. And so let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 15, and it's some instructions that God gives to his people on how to live with the poor in mind. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. Be there, but there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall Open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near. And your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the instructions that it gives us as your people living in this world today. And we thank you for the picture that it gives us of your heart toward those that are having a tough time. And Lord, I just pray that as we look into your word today on this topic of mercy and wanting to be people of mercy, that your spirit would stir in us to act like people who know you and believe in you. So Lord, rise up. Start a movement right here at Living Streams in McCordsville today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so before we talk mechanics, I wanted to talk semantics. Okay, just a little bit on semantics. So the term mercy has this broad meaning in the Bible. And when you hear the term mercy, you might think about God's mercy toward us, the forgiveness that he gives us, okay, for our life because of what Jesus has done for us. So we receive forgiveness through him. And if you think about it that way, then that is absolutely right to think about it that way. But when it comes to the mercy stream, it's kind of a focus on applied mercy in the world. Okay, so it's really especially in the social realm. One of the terms that describes this stream is called social justice. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but I use the word mercy stream instead of the social justice stream because social justice has a little bit of a stigma to it. And, you know, it can, as we use that word, it can tie us to political agendas or social agendas or even theological agendas that we don't necessarily want to be tied to. But what we do want to connect with and be tied to is God's agenda. And so I use the term mercy just to kind of stay away from all the things that would connect us to the world's agendas. And as we get in the flow with all of these streams, what will happen is we will and should impact the political, social, and theological spheres that we live in. So that's a little bit of semantics, but enough with that. Let's get on to the good stuff. Mechanics, the mechanics of mercy. Do you know what it takes, the basic necessities, to run an engine? Yeah, I know. I wanted to just give you full disclosure this morning. This is thin ice for me. Okay, you know, I know nothing about engines really, and don't call me to fix your car. I was thinking of this. Scott Kern is the guy to talk to, or Lance, or Larry, or Jason Roberts, or Butch, or Frank. All those guys are in our church, and I was thinking, that sounds like a pretty good ministry there. I mean, God's brought six guys or eight together to know what they're doing when they open the hood of a car. So, fellas, get ready. I'm getting an idea there, but you can check with any of them about my mechanical knowledge and make sure that I'm telling you right. In my studies last week, I just found out that there are four things needed to run an engine. Air, fuel, compression, and a spark. Yes. So I'm going to get in a little deeper here. So car engines are built around maybe you can call them cooking pots. Okay? And usually, and they're what we hear of as cylinders. So in these cooking pots or cylinders, there's a mixture that gets dumped into them, and it's a fuel and an air mixture. And these things are made of some strong metal, and inside of them, there's this piston that's going up and down, and it pushes up and compresses the fuel and the air mixture inside the cylinder. And then the spark is at the top, and it sparks and sets off an explosion, which sends the piston back down, which that piston's connected to a crankshaft, which goes around and changes or makes the wheels go around. There you go. That's engines. Like, I don't even know if it's 101, but I don't know if I got there or not. So that's what happens. There's this fuel and air mixture that comes in. The piston goes up, compresses it, makes it more flammable. But the spark goes off, explosion, things go round and round. So that's how an engine works. Well, when it comes to starting our Mercy engine, there's four things that we need to have to get us going. Okay, so the first one is there's fuel. Fuel, and that fuel for our Mercy engine is the gospel. Let's read John, 1 John, I think, chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. You know, it's pretty easy in our world today to be confused about what love is. And I think when we think about it, we might think of feeling right away. You know, we feel love. And that's a true. But here we get God's idea of love. And it's mercy. It's mercy. How is mercy found in God's loving act of giving up his only Son to take away our sins? Well, it comes from the idea that we're helplessness. That we're helpless when it comes to our sin. We're born sinners. We're bent towards sin. It's our nature to sin. And that causes a big problem between us and God. And so it's something we can't do anything about. But God could do something about it. And he did. He had mercy on us. It was mercy that cost him his only Son. It was mercy that was given to us when we were enemies to God. It was mercy that we did not deserve. Mercy that we could never repay. So in our helplessness, okay, to do anything about our sin, God sent Jesus so that we could be helped. Think about it. The most expensive gift that's ever been given. Right there. The best person that ever lived died for my sins, for your sins. That's an amazing mercy. Now, I hope that's not new information for you. And I hope that it's part of your story that you understand the mercy that's come from God into your life to give you life with him. If it's not, then I want to have a conversation with you. And we can do that tonight over dinner. I'll buy. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we grow in our understanding of God's most expensive gift to us and this mercy that he's poured out on us. We grow in our understanding of that. We grow in our understanding of our own helplessness when it comes to sin. You know, we grow in that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, how much it cost him. And so as we do that, as we soak up the gospel, that gets us out of bed in the morning. It gets us going. It gets our mercy engine started. It's the fuel. It's the witness, the fuel for our witness for Jesus. For our worship of him, to letting our light shine as we follow in his footsteps, giving up our life for others. So the gospel is the good news that launches us out into the world to shine his light and show people what real love looks like. And so that's what we show. We show them that we love with Jesus kind of love. And so often that expresses itself in acts of mercy, helping out somebody who's helpless, who's in a jam, who just can't seem to get out of the jam. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. So there is some instructions that ties our acts of mercy to the gospel. It shows us that it's the fuel for our mercy engine. You know, when we've experienced that real love that God is defining here, we receive God's mercy in our life, and that changes everything. And when our mercy engine gets going, big things can happen in the world. Big changes can occur. Now, I would say that sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, I have a little trouble praying for the big problems in the world. You know, like peace on earth. You know, I kind of think, well, what is good is my prayer going to do? And, you know, for God to answer that prayer, what difference is my prayer going to make? But I thought, you know, those are the wrong questions to ask, because I know a good God, and he is bigger than all of the problems of the world combined. And that's where our focus needs to be. And so when the gospel goes out, it changes things. See, the gospel is the hope of the world, not the next president. The gospel is. The gospel's the thing that changes the hearts of men, not our government. And, you know, I think in our world today, in America, we lean on the government to do what the church ought to be doing. You know, and the church should rise up and do the things, because we'll do it way better and be a lot better stewards of the resources God gives us than the government will ever be. So it's up to us. It's up to us to be the change agent in the world. See, there was this massive study done on wealth and poverty in ancient society. This guy named Peter Brown, he's a scholar that did this, and he traced this radical shift in society in their view of the poor and marginalized. He wrote this: in the 4th and 5th century, the poor were frequently seen to represent an extreme of the human condition, persons teetering on the brink of destruction and condemned to the outer margins of society. So the poor were kind of viewed as those people. You know, they're just those people are sitting there. But the good news of Christianity came in and started to sweep the world, and it changed people's view of the poor. Brown writes, the poor were not simply others, creatures who trembled in the margins of society, asking to be saved by the wealthy. No, they were considered now brothers and sisters. They had the right to cry out for justice in the face of oppressors, along with all the other members of the people of God. That happened because of the gospel. So 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. The gospel is the fuel for our mercy engine. The air. The air is the opportunity that comes from acts of mercy, and it lies before us. The greatest preacher that ever lived, preaching the greatest sermon that was ever preached, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So the air of our mercy engine is the opportunity that exists when people who are on the receiving end of those acts of mercies turn and thank God and praise him for what they just received. You know, I was thinking, who invented mercy? God did, right? God invented mercy. And when we experience it, when we experience mercy, when we are in this helpless state and someone comes along and helps us, it's almost an automatic response to say, thank you. And if that mercy was big, if the help was big, if the jam we were in was really getting, we'll even say, thank you, God. You know? The posture of being down and out is on your knees, head bowed low. I mean, that's the posture of someone struggling in life. But when mercy comes into that person's life, the first thing that happens is the head gets lifted and then looks up. That's what we're talking about here. That's what happens. Here's how it works. There was a celebrated, the most celebrated novelist in Australia. His name was Tim Winton. He was on a TV show and they were interviewing him. And there was a, as the conversation was going along, they turned to his well-known Christian faith and they asked this question. When you were a young boy, a stranger came into your family and affected your family in a profound way. Is that right? And Mr. Winton went on to tell about how his father, a policeman, was in this terrible accident. But he was on his motorcycle and a drunk driver hit him. And it put him in a coma for several weeks. When his dad woke up, they allowed him to come home. And they put him in a chair, and Tim says, he was like a different version of my father. He was sort of recognizable, but not really my dad. Everything was busted up, and they put him in the chair, and they said, you know, here's your dad. And I was terrified. So Winton's father, he was this big man, and Mrs. Winton had trouble getting him into the bath to bathe him every day. And so there was Tim, 5 years old at the time, and he couldn't do anything to help. Well, news of this family's condition, what had happened with them, spread throughout their local community. And Tim remembers one day when there was a knock on the door. His mom opened the door, and there was a man standing there. Good day. Good day, Australia. Good day. My name's Len. I heard your hubby's a bit ill. Anything I can do? So Len Thomas was from the local church. He had heard about the family's difficulties, and he wanted to do something about it. Winton said, he just showed up, and he used to carry my dad from his bed and put him in the bath, and he used to bathe him, which in the 1960s in Australia in the suburbs was not the sort of thing that you saw every day. According to Winton, that simple act of kindness from this single Christian man had a powerful effect. He said, it really touched me in that watching a grown man bother for nothing to show up and wash a sick man, you know, it just really affected me. He said, this strange act, this sacrificial act, as he described it, was the doorway for our whole family to the Christian faith. That's it. That's how it works. That is the opportunity that's before us when we talk about getting in the flow with mercy. C.S. Lewis said, don't shine so others can see you. Shine so that through you, others can see him. Yeah. So in comes the fuel and the air mixture into this cooking pot, the cylinder. The piston comes up and squeezes it. When it does that, it makes it more flammable. So the compression for our mercy engine is the blessings that come from our acts of mercy. I began the message in Deuteronomy chapter 15, God instructing his people there to live with the poor in mind. He built mercy into their calendars. You know, I mean, every 7 years, there was a year of release. They were to release debts, release servants every 7 years. He built mercy into their work, telling them, don't harvest your whole field. Leave the edges for those that are struggling in your community. Let them have that. So God has a heart for those in society who are helpless. His word talks about widows and orphans over and over again. There's examples of helping the hungry, clothing the naked, healing the sick, pouring out mercy from his people. That was what he wanted his people to do. Well, in the book of Amos, there's a condemnation of God's people there. They were acting exactly the opposite of how God wanted them to act. So instead of being people who were helping those that were powerless, the people with the power were abusing those people. Here's Amos chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. This is what the Lord says. The people of Israel have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people in the dust and shove the oppressed out of the way. Both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. At their religious festivals, they lounge in clothing their debtors put up as security. In the house of their gods, they drink wine bought with unjust fines. So his people were selling people in the poor into slavery. They were perverting the justice of the oppressed. They were engaging in sexual immorality. They were taking advantage of the helpless. And Amos just goes on and he calls out injustice after injustice after injustice among the people of God. Theft and fraud in their business practices. They were selling basic necessities for exorbitant prices. Their justice system was corrupted. You know, the elite in the community, the ones that had the power, were influencing the judges who were supposed to stick up for the poor. So all of that was going on. And because they acted like that, it made their worship of God detestable to him. Listen to Amos chapter 5, 21 to 24. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. Now, I bring this up just to say that if God had such disdain because of the way his people were acting, you know, because of the way they were living, this unmerciful way, if that makes him hate our worship and not accept our offerings, how do you suppose he will feel when we get it right? You know, when justice and righteousness are flowing down like an ever-flowing stream from his people. You know, as a dad, there has never been a time that I did not love my children. But there have been a time or two when I was a little upset with what they did. You know, just a time or two. And then there are other times when I see them doing something that is just awesome. You know, however they're following Jesus or just doing things that you go, yes. You know, and when that happens, delight comes up in my heart and pride wants to explode. And I just want to tell the world, hey, look at my son. Look at my daughter. They are just killing it today. They're knocking it out of the park. It is the same with God and us. We are his children. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." So think of the blessing that goes up to God when we begin to fulfill our heavenly purpose and the divine plans that he planned for us long ago. Think of the blessing that he gets from that. I mean, when we live in the exact opposite way of the people described in Amos, God has the exact opposite reaction. He goes from disdain to delight. I mean, he rejoices over us. He sings over us. He fills us up with himself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. "And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." So think of it. Knowing that we can please God by showing compassion to people, by helping the helpless, knowing that that blesses him, that is good compression for our life. That's going to make us more flammable. But really, it gets even a little more compressed because the blessings don't stop just going up. They also go out, right? On the people on the receiving end of the mercy, they get blessed when we help them. You know, so whatever it might be, however we lighten their load, relieve their suffering, give them something to eat, give them something to wear, give them a place to live, they get blessed. So I was thinking, there's just no downside to the mercy engine cranking up in your life. There's just no downside. I mean, it just blesses God and blesses other people when we are in the flow with mercy. And then the last necessity for the engine to run is the spark. And that comes from the spark plug. The engine ignites that compressed fuel and air, and this explosion happens. The piston goes back down and the wheels keep rolling. We can see the spark for our mercy engine is the need in the world. Jesus, in teaching some of the Pharisees about the priorities of worship and love, he made a comment, "The poor you will always have with you." And that was in Deuteronomy 15:2. God said, "You're always going to have poor among you." That's proven to be true in the history of the world. It's still true today. And that alone sparks some people to get in the flow with mercy, to get their mercy engine going. But here's some statistics related to people living in hunger and poverty and darkness. Statistics in the world. From DoSomething.org, they cite these numbers. Nearly half of the world's population, more than 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. More than 1.3 billion live in extreme poverty, less than $1.25 a day. 80% of the world's population lives on less than $10 a day. 1 billion children worldwide are living in poverty, and according to UNICEF, 22,000 children die every day from poverty. 805 million people worldwide don't have enough food to eat. More than 750 million people lack adequate access to clean drinking water, which leads to diseases and death. A quarter of all humans live without electricity. 25% of the world doesn't have electricity. It's approximately 1.6 billion people living in the dark. The World Food Program says the poor are hungry, and their hunger traps them in poverty. Hunger is the number one cause of death in the world, killing more than HIV, AIDS, malaria, and tuberculosis combined. So those are some pretty big numbers, and there's more. Pretty big numbers that describe a pretty big need. And I thought, well, you know, sometimes it's hard to get your mind around that, you know, that big number. So let me bring it a little closer to home. Here's some numbers from Indiana. There are close to 1 million people in Indiana living at or below the poverty line. So that's like one in every seven families living. It's a family of four living on less than $24,000 a year. In Hancock County, that number, the percentage of people that live that way is 7.6. We're one of the lowest counties in the state when it comes to the poor. But you go across the street there, and the number goes up to 20% in Marion County, living under the poverty line. One in every six children are at risk in Indiana of hunger. 5,863 people didn't have a place to live in January of 2015. 562 of them were living on the streets. The others were in some kind of emergency shelter. 1,261 of them were under the age of 18. And so I was thinking, you know, when you stare at the need in the numbers, when you start trying to think about what those numbers mean, there's a little spark that goes off in your heart. If you got a heart for God and a heart for people, the spark goes off and it begins to ignite the gospel-saturated air in your heart, and the mercy engine starts to go. You know, the need makes us appreciate what God's given us. You know, the grace that he's afforded us, it's a very thin line between where we are and those people. It really is. You know, it's very easy to slip over into the place of poverty and hunger. So the spark gets us going, gets us moving. But there's a way that it gets a little bigger, and that's when you think about this, that behind every one of those numbers is a name. There's a family. There's an Indiana resident named Karen, not her real name, and her family, and they fit the category of the working poor. Karen's first husband died, and she remarried, and she's taking care of two young children. Her husband works full-time at a minimum wage job without benefits. Karen didn't finish high school. The last time she worked, it was also for a minimum wage job. So even with the assistance of food stamps and school lunches for the kids, they're living on the edge of not having enough to eat. They don't have access to a telephone. They don't have access to a working car. The kids always seem to get something to eat, but that comes at the expense of she and her husband giving up meals for an entire day sometimes. She visits a church food pantry in Indianapolis once a month, and so with public and private help, she's continuing to get food on the table. And I thought, let's just put ourselves in Karen's shoes this morning and think about what life must be like for her. You know, I mean, think about the worry about what happens if my husband loses his job, or what happens if one of us gets sick. There's four of them there trying to survive on what I think is $300 a week. Think of the battle they have with depression and stress. And when you start thinking about it like that, man, can't you feel that spark ignite, that gospel mixture in your heart, and the mercy engine start to go, and you want to help. You want to do something. You want to find Karen today and give her a meal for her family. That's how it goes. That's how the mercy engine gets started. Isaiah 58:10 says, If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. Proverbs 14:21, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. And then Jesus' words in Luke 6:36, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Let's have our worship team come back. Now, I expect that some of that revved up a little bit of your mercy engines this morning, as it did mine as I got into that, thinking about it, thinking about the mercy stream, and the thought comes up, well, what do we do now? Yeah, we go find Karen. What do we do? And I wanted to leave you with this. No doubt, you could go out today and find someone who needs some help. You know, just as you go out and do your thing, go out to lunch, whatever, you might see somebody who you could bless. And so I would remind you of the old hymn, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. You know, remember that? Maybe not. Brighten the corner where you are. Leave me out to dry here. It's okay, I got your mic. Go out and brighten the corner where you are, and then look for another corner. God'll lead you. If you got a heart for people to shine your light, His light in their life, God'll lead you to people and places, and it'll be a great adventure. And it leads to the kingdom growing. So be ready when you go out today. And also stay tuned, because you're part of a church who wants to get in the flow with mercy. And so there'll be more opportunities coming along your way. Actually, and even in a couple of weeks, we'll have some things that we can do to bless other people in the community. So those things are coming, and we're going to keep working on those ideas and things. Because it's a way that we can really show people real love. So that's first installment for getting in the flow with mercy. Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh God, we want to thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus and the great sacrifice he has made to let mercy flow out to us, to cover our sin, to bring forgiveness, to bring life. Thank you. And we pray, God, that that just fuels our hearts to go out and shine the light of Jesus into this world, hoping and wanting to bring attention to you and your incredible love, the way that it comes to us. And Lord, as we go, help us to keep in mind that, you know, the only people we really care who see that are you. We want to bless you. Living like you want us to live. Fulfilling the plans that you had for us long ago. To do good things. And Lord, these numbers, the need so great still in our world. And we'd pray you would guide us even today to those who need a helping hand, that we might be able to be your hands and feet and voice, be conduits of mercy to them today. So fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We wouldn't want to do this if we could on our own. We want to do it in your power and your strength. We love you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.